Have you ever felt discouraged, down, hopeless? Probably today there's some of us that are feeling a little hopeless. Well, I want to share with you what God's got on my heart to hopefully encourage you and at the same time challenge you, facing your future with fearless faith. Facing your future with fearless faith. That's the title. Facing your future with fearless faith. Can I tell you something happened to me recently? I had the privilege of being in revival, meeting with him for 2 years in a row, pastor friend. And actually, I had been in the revival 5 years in a row at this particular church, Calvary Baptist Church, down in Palakuk, Florida. At any rate, the last 2 years, another pastor had come, and he and I had begun to develop a friendship. And he and I spent time praying together. We spent time going out into the school system, teaching and preaching the Word of God after school there in Palakuk, Florida. In the elementary school, they had a program that allowed us to go into the school. And then at night, we had the privilege of preaching revival meetings, seeing God change lives. And to Him be glory. One of the pastors told me when we first started, to God be the glory, not boasting or bragging, but they had 50-something people saved and baptized over just a course of a couple of years, and he attributed it to the revival meeting. So I said to God be the glory. I tell you, God's still alive, amen. I said, God's still alive, amen. He can still save from the uttermost to the guttermost. But anyway, let me tell you the story about this particular dear brother. Anyway, we spent time in his study. We talked about the scripture. We talked about the things of God. In fact, we went out visiting. I remember visiting one older man in the congregation out where we were at not long ago. And so occasionally this brother, after I was in revival meeting with him, he went to be an associational missionary in a place in Florida. And I said all that to say this. Deanna and I went down to preach in a church, Providence Baptist Church, a few weeks ago. And on our way back home, right when I got home, I got a telephone call. And it was his wife. And she said, "Have you heard about Jim?" And I said, "No. What's going on with Jim?" This was my friend. She said, "Jim has died." I said, "What?" Jim and I are the same age. Jim went to school at Luther Rice Seminary, worked on his D-Men degree there, and also graduated, so we had a lot in common in that regards. Anyway, she said, "Jim has died." I said, "Really? Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I know Jim was a Christian. He and I talked. I could tell at times he was somewhat down and discouraged." And she went on to tell me, she said, "Pastor Randy," she said, I don't know how to tell you this, but they found Jim in his office." I said, "Oh." She said, "Yes, he had a plastic bag over his head." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." And they're still doing investigation. I don't know. But I know this. I know this, beloved. When she told me that, my heart sank. And you just never know what somebody's going through. And after I heard that, I just begin to cry out to God for God to bless, because there's probably some of you today that are feeling down and maybe hopeless or discouraged. But I want to tell you, you don't have to panic, because you can exercise faith in Jesus. Amen and amen. Facing your future with fearless faith. I can just about imagine, let me put it this way. There are some of you today that are just feeling down and out. Well, no need to feel down and out, because God is still in control. And I'm so glad to tell you today that you can face your future with fearless faith. So this ought to encourage some of you, and it ought to challenge some of you as well. I know today is Memorial Day weekend, but I couldn't help but to be drawn to the passage of Scripture that Jesus said concerning His second coming. He said this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man," no, not the angels in heaven, "but the Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be." Far as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and took them all away. Be also ready, for you think not the hour the Son of Man comes. Two shall be in the field, one to be taken and one to be left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. No wonder. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Facing your future with fearless faith. Facing your future with fearless faith. As you turn to Matthew 24, you're very familiar with this Olivet Discourse, perhaps one of the greatest messages Jesus ever preached, certainly in regards to the end time. And by the way, it was just prior to him going to the cross, being crucified, buried, risen again. And you know what his instructions were for his disciples was the message we're preaching today. Watch and pray, be ready and be encouraged, exercise faith in the future. And you see, in the context of Matthew 24, the disciples had come to the Lord and they were standing nearby the Temple Mount and over at the Olivet Discourse, which is right across the Kidron Valley. And they were saying, when is the end time coming? And the Lord Jesus said there would be a lot of signs, as it were, leading up to his return, namely wars and rumors and wars and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places and false Christ. And by the way, deception would be a characteristic of the last days, I would venture to say. And you must agree with me. I believe that today there's a lot of deception going on. Look at the news. I mean, Jesus said in chapter 24, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, verse 24, deception, deception, deception. Hey, listen, beloved, we need to be discerning in these last days. And so as he's leading up into the context of Matthew 24, he said, the iniquity should abound, but the love of many will wax cold. Then he said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come. And then notice, I'm leading up to our text. He said in verse 15, for example, he made reference to Daniel, as in the days of Daniel. The abomination of desolation, which no doubt is a futuristic event when the Antichrist will emerge and confirm a covenant, as it were, described in the book of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus made a reference to that particular event. And then among other things, he said, as lightning shines to the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Matthew 24, verse 36, verse 27. And then he says, and I know, don't miss this, beloved, don't miss this. In verse 29 of Matthew 24, if you miss this, you're going to miss the message. In the context of this Olivet Discourse, the Lord lets us know exactly the timing of this particular event. I do not believe, in my personal opinion, that this is a reference to the rapture. Although a lot of us have used it in reference to the rapture, the event that takes place when the great getting up morning, when we meet the Lord in the air, notice the air, he's not coming to the earth evidently in the rapture according to 1 Thessalonians 4, but in Zechariah 14 he comes back to the earth. So having said that, verse 29 of chapter 24, the Lord said immediately after the days of tribulation, the sun should be dark and the moon should not give her light, and the stars from heaven shall be shaken. Then shall the Son of God come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I'm saying that, beloved, to catch you up on our text today, to understand we read the Bible, but we read it in the context of what the Lord Jesus is saying. Now, let me just say this. Before he comes again, there's no doubt there will be references to these particular signs. However, if you take the Bible literally, and he's speaking to the Jews, by the way, this is before the day of Pentecost. Note that as you are interpreting the Bible. But anyway, I don't want to get off on all of that other than to say this, that the Lord lets us know when these things are going to happen. I said that to get you down to verse 36. If you're in verse 36, would you stand? I want to read verse 36 through verse 43. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 43, if you're there, say amen. But of that day, what day? That day, Hamaro is the word for day, means sun up, sundown. on that day and the hour knoweth no man. Notice, nobody knows the time. Notice, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. Jesus is speaking here. Notice verse 36, the last part of it. But my Father only. Now, let me just stop right there. We'll read the rest in just a moment. But I want to say this. There are those who... This seems to be a contradiction. You mean Jesus didn't even know the hour when he was going to come back again? Wait a minute. We all agree that his humanity and his divinity are one and the same. He was fully God and yet he was fully man. He was fully man and yet he was fully God. And in his humanity, he made statements such as this, but yet at the same time, you cannot distinguish the two. You cannot differentiate or divide the two, he being one with the Father. The Word of God says clearly, he's one with the Father. He and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Bottom line is this, Jesus was God. Somebody say amen. I'm saying that because there's a lot of cults who jump on this and a lot of heresies get started on this and say, Jesus doesn't even know the hour. Wait a minute, Jesus was God from eternity past. All you got to read is Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and understand that by him were all things created, heaven and earth, thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, all things created by him and for him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So I just said that to give you a little ammunition, as it were, or apologetics. Be ready to defend what you believe. Yes, he made statements when he said, the Father's will. Not my will, but the Father's will. But anyway, besides all of that, that's not the message, but I thought I'd mention that because you're witnessing, you're talking to people, and they'll point this out, all right, and say, here, Jesus didn't even know the hour. But wait a minute. Look at verse number 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The word coming is the word parousia, which means his second coming in glory and power. The coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, notice, they were marrying, they were eating and drinking and marrying. Pino is the word, by the way, for drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Notice Jesus believed in the ark. It was not a fairy tale. It was not some figment of our imaginations. The Lord Jesus made reference to these events that took place in the Old Testament. That's why all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every single part of the whole. Keep reading. In verse 39, they knew not until the flood came, and it took them all away. Notice it took them all away. Say that with me. It took them all away. One more time. It took them all away. So shall, and he likens that into the event, namely his second coming. So shall, verse 39, also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then notice what he says, verse 40. Then two shall be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. If you learn Greek scholar, like Jared is learning Greek, paralambano is the word for taken, which is the same reference. Two will be taken in the field, one taken, one left behind. And then notice, as you read further, and one left, look at verse 41, two women should be grinding at the mill, the one should be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known to watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. I love verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. Be ye also ready. Let's say that together. Be ye also ready. One more time. Are you ready? I said, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? You say, Brother Pastor, they've been talking about this for thousands of years. I know that, but yet he still could come. He could come. Whether he comes in the rapture, whether he comes in taking us home or in death, we need to be ready. Somebody say amen. Hey, look, it's serious business. And then notice, he said in verse 44, therefore be ready also for an hour, as you think not the Son of Man cometh. We need to be watching. We need to be worshiping. We need to be witnessing. Yea, we need to be waiting and working for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We can face the future. Lord, with fearless faith, you put that in my heart. And I know that you brought certain people here, all of us here, dear God, today to hear your word. And I know that, dear Lord, there's anxieties, there's insecurities. Father, there are uncertainties about our future that we just have difficulty dealing with, dear God. And I pray that you'll encourage us through the Spirit of the living God, your Spirit and the Word. Your Word is truth. And we ask you to open our eyes and ears and our hearts to receive the incorruptible, indestructible Word, that it might change us from glory to glory, and we might go out as a salt and light, Father God, in this desperate and dark and dying world. We love you today. Bless you. I thank you for changing my heart. Lord, I would be right there as in the days of Noah with the crowd going the way of the wide and broad gate had you not have changed my heart. And you've given me, dear Lord, a concern for our, Lord, neighborhood, our communities, people in our lives, our families who are not ready to meet you. I pray you'll stir us up today, and God, you'll get glory when all is said and done, because it's all about you, and we love you and give you praise now for what you're going to do, changing lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Be also ready, for you think not the hour the Son of Man comes. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Facing your future with fearless faith. And I want to share with you what the Lord shared with me this week. There are three reasons why you ought to have peace and comfort in the light of these troubling and trying days. Peace and comfort. And there's some other reasons why you and I ought to be living each day to the fullest. Hey, we ought to be blessed. We ought to be blessing God. God's been good to you. God's been good to me. And God has a plan for your life. I'm going to believe that God's got a plan for your life. Tell me, are you fulfilling that plan? Are you in the will of God? Are you worshiping and serving the Lord? Well, that's the very reason that we not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. Hey, look, you don't have to worry, because God has got everything under control. Do you believe that? I said, do you believe that? God has got everything under control. Notice, let's go to the text. Here are the main points that I want you to remember. Number one, why shouldn't we worry about what the future holds? That's point number one. Why should we not worry about what the future holds? And then number two, not only why, but how can we face the future with fearless faith, knowing, listen to me, the judgment of God is coming. How many believe the judgment of God is coming? Oh, I know you don't want to hear it. I know we don't want to preach it, but it is the actual biblical truth. The judgment of God is coming. I know we like cotton candy today, and I know we like our ears tickled today, but we've got to take the whole counsel of God, and we need to understand what the Word of God says, not only from Genesis, but also from Genesis to Revelation. And then finally, are you ready? The third point is this. Are you ready? I derived that from verse 40 and 41, and then we'll see the text in a moment. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? Number one, why shouldn't you and I worry about what the future holds? Verse 36 again. Notice what the Lord said. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Listen. No, not the angels in heaven. Now, you'd think the angels in heaven would know that time, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you think that Gabriel would know when that time was coming? You know Gabriel, the one that told Mary about the fact that she would be having the Christ child? Remember that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, that his name would be called Wonderful, according to Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse 6. And not only that, but that he would rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. And not only that, but his kingdom there should be no end. You'd think that Gabriel would know when Jesus is coming again. Not so. No man knows the hour. No, not the angels in heaven. You'd think that at least Michael would know that. You know the archangel? You know the protector of Israel? You know the one in Daniel 9 that fought against the king of Persia and that spiritual battle there? You'd think that Michael would have known. No, Gabriel don't know. No, Michael don't know. Well, what about the throne room angels? You think about those heavenly hosts that are rounded about the throne described in Revelation chapter 4 that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and wasn't and is to come." You'd think that they would know when that hour was coming. No, not so. What about the seraphim? What about the cherubim? Why aren't they in on this secret plan? No man knows the hour. No, not the angels of heaven, only the Father. But the Father only, according to our Lord. Well, why should we not be worried about the future? And I dare say, if you were honest, you say, "Man, I've been worrying this week. I've been worried about my finances. I've been worried about my family. I've been worried about my future. I've been worried about my health. I've been worried and wondering if my money was going to last out all this Social Security and insurance and all of this stuff." Hey, it's easy to develop an anxious attitude in this day and time. Somebody say amen. It's easy to do that. But wait a minute, God's in control. Hey, how many believe that the Lord's in control? You got to realize that you don't have to be, and I don't have to worry necessarily about these things. Oh, I know we ought to be concerned. But remember what the Lord said, "Take no thought of tomorrow," in the context of food and raiment and clothing, etc. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through verse 34, "Take no thought of tomorrow." Hey, by the way, verse 33 comes before verse 34. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, the concerns, the cares, the problems, all these things should be added unto you. But notice he said, "Take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow should take thought of itself." You know what? The truth to be known, some of us need to get to an altar today and say, "God, I've been worrying more than trusting. I've been worrying more than trusting. God is in control." Do you believe that? I said, "God is in control." You say, "I know he's in control, but yet I'm out of control." Well, there are certain things that God permits you and I to do on a daily basis, serving him, loving him. We're not robots. We're not puppets. We are free moral agents, as it were. But it's meant for us to serve the Lord. That's why God made us, created in his image, that we might bring glory to him. Question, are you bringing glory to God? Are you really ready for the Lord to come back again? Facing your future with fearless faith. Number one, because he is in control. He's got everything under his control. Oh, yes, he does. And by the way, not only does he have everything under control, but I want to tell you something. Speaking of him having everything under control and trusting him, how many of you saw last week? We did a little brief study in our men's Wednesday night Bible study about the trip our president took last week, the foreign trip to foreign lands. How many heard about that? Let me see your hand. Okay, you probably saw it on the news. Well, my question is this. I'm so intrigued and interested in where our president went. And I'm thinking particularly in the light of the Word of God, where do these nations fit in somewhere in the future according to God's plan? And it is interesting to me, to say the least, these particular nations were chosen. Regardless of what the motives were, our president went, first of all, to Riyadh in Saudi Arabia. Interesting, isn't it? Saudi Arabia, the capital of Medina and Mecca, of the Muslim world, Islam. I'm so glad he got a red carpet rollout. Somebody say amen. Interesting to contrast him leaving America and getting mud slung all over him, and yet a red carpet rollout, at least in some foreign countries. Hold that thought for the moment. Oh, I know this is going to be deep, and I know this is going to be different than your normal, typical message, but I want you, and I feel like as your pastor, it's my responsibility to expound and try to help us all to learn about the days in which we're living. Current events. You see, the Bible's relevant not only to 1,000 years ago, but praise God, it's relevant for today. And it's relevant for the future. And that's why you ought to put your trust in Jesus. Because God is a God who is sovereign. That is, he is over all. He's ruling over all. Notice where our president went second of all. He went to Tel Aviv. This is on the west coast of Israel. We'll see that in a moment. In fact, I'll show it to you right here. Here's Tel Aviv on the map of Israel. First, he went over here to Saudi Arabia. And then he went to Israel, Tel Aviv. But from Tel Aviv, he went to a place called Jerusalem. Do you know how many times Jerusalem is used in the Bible? It's used 764 times in the Bible. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Say that with me. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Say it again. You say, Pastor, I'm not up to all this prophecy and stuff. Well, that's why I'm sharing with you today. You need to be. You need not to be ignorant about what's going on in our world today and what will happen. And therefore, trust the Lord and understand that as the days of Issachar, there were men of understanding the times in which we live. By the way, there are people out there watching the news. They see these world events. And some people are watching them. They're not Christians. Zero. No. No Christian at all. In other words, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. And yet, they're watching what's going on. Here's my point. It's a platform for you and me. It's an open door for me and you to share the gospel with them. Because Jesus said this. He said, in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear for the things which have come upon the earth. And if, brother and sister, if you don't have a biblical worldview, then you are prone to be anxious and prone to be a ploy in the devil's hand. I read just yesterday, Greg Allman died. How many heard about that? Well, I hope he was ready to meet God. That's all I can say. Amen. I said, I hope he's ready to meet God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hollywood has a way of dumbing down, as it were, the fact of being right with God and being in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a mockery today, or it's kind of like everybody, you can just kind of tip your hat to God, or you can just kind of, say that you believe in God. Well, let me tell you something, brother. Hey, James 2:19 says the devil believes in God and trembles. Just say because you say you believe in God doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Yeah, that's right. The devil trembles. He believes in God. The belief means your life will be different. It means Jesus comes in. The devil goes out. It means he changes things, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you say you're Christian today, I want to tell you, the Jesus in us wants to be revealed to a lost world. And so the Lord had not only our president went to Jerusalem, you know where else he went? He went to Bethlehem. I'll talk about that in a moment. And then he went back to Jerusalem to the Holocaust Museum. We'll see that in a moment. And then back to his trip to none other than where? Rome, the Vatican. We were there just a few years ago, and I thought it was very interesting to not only go where the capital of Islam, but also the capital of the Jewish people. I was well aware of the Jews and the Muslims coexist. That's a term that's used throughout our modern day. Coexist. Christians, Muslims, and Jews all coexist in the city of Jerusalem. But he went to Rome and then finally to Brussels. Where are we at? Where are we on God's timetable? What's going on in our world? Why are these events going on? Is God really in control? What in the world significance does this have in the light of the different religions and the things that are going on in our world? I want to know, and God wants you to know as well. And so, as the president made his way from Saudi Arabia, he then, by the way, that's a meeting with King Solomon, who is, according to him, was a wise man. And he, of course, you see, didn't bow down to the king, unlike other presidents. I won't go there, but you know where I'm talking about. Nonetheless, he was awarded some kind of necklace. You'll see it in a moment. But he went to Jerusalem. He went to the Western Wall. How many saw this when the president went to the Western Wall? I had the privilege of going to that very same place. Do you notice what he's placing inside the Western Wall? It was a piece of paper. I remember walking up to the Western Wall and having a piece of paper. As we were riding on the bus to the Western Wall, I was thinking, because I knew this was very common, to write a prayer and insert it into this Western Wall, otherwise known as Wailing Wall. I think Western Wall is a more accurate statement of what this really is. At any rate, he took this piece of paper and put it in. Wouldn't you like to know what was on that piece of paper? I said, wouldn't you like to know what was on that piece of paper? Was it for peace? I don't know. Was it for God's wisdom? I don't know. Was it for guidance? I don't know. Was it confession? I don't know. I know what God had me to put on that piece of paper as I inserted it too into the Western Wall. I was glad to see the president go, and it seemed like he took a moment to have a moment of silence. I'll never forget standing at the Western Wall. Yes, I had the beanie hat on just like the president did as well. In fact, you can't go to the Western Wall, man's perspective, without that hat on or some type of covering. At any rate, I remember walking up to the Western Wall, and I remember the setting. It was certainly a special time that I recognized. But as I approached the Western Wall, and I ahead, and I began to pray, and after praying for maybe a few minutes, 5 or so minutes, all of a sudden the thought occurred to me. I know where it was from, but it was very interesting. All of a sudden the thought occurred to me. I'll never forget it. It's like yesterday when I was standing at the Western Wall. The thought occurred to me. It was almost as if God was saying, son, I'm everywhere. You don't have to pray just at the Western Wall to me. I'm everywhere you go. And I don't know about you, but boy, that just encouraged my heart. It was just like a revelation. I hadn't been thinking about that prior to going to the Western Wall, but it was like God was saying, son, I'm not just here, but I understood the significance and the importance of being at the Western Wall. Don't misunderstand, but at the same time, thank God, God's everywhere. They don't have a temple to worship on. They don't have a place. They did, that is, they being the Jews. At any rate, why can we not worry? Why shouldn't we worry about the future? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. Did you see this event right here? Did you see this in the news? I thought this was interesting as well. From Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, again, the president, our President Trump, whom we need to pray for, somebody say amen. He went from Saudi Arabia to Israel, landed in Tel Aviv, went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, like all the officials, and you can see Benjamin Netanyahu, his wife, Sarah, in the background, President Trump, his wife and daughter and son-in-law, who's in the news, by the way. But anyway, other than that, they first place that the dignitaries and elected officials want to carry some prominent, important person in the world. First place is the Holocaust Museum there in Jerusalem. And I won't spend a lot of time saying, other than saying this, if you've ever been there, you know the atrocities, you know the absolute shock that you witness when you walk through this place and see skeletons, as it were, piled up in a pile with bulldozers and the massacre of 6 million Jews there in the Holocaust under Hitler. But nonetheless, they went to this particular place and recognized the event. Now, I said that to say this. Did you see where our president also met with this particular gentleman named Mahmoud Abbas, who is the president of the Palestinian Authority? He met with him in Bethlehem. We're talking about, what significance does this play in the Bible? Where does this fit in God's overall plan? I don't know all the answers, but I'll tell you this. It was very interesting to me. And those of you that keep up with the news, or those of you that understand what's going on in our world and have a biblical worldview in relation to these countries and these nations and these tribes and people that are mentioned in the Bible, you know that this man supports terrorism. And nonetheless, I heard the speech. Anybody hear the speech at the Holocaust Museum that the president made? I was interested. I wanted to know what he would say. So I listened to the speech. And here's what I discovered. I discovered that while on the one hand, we are friends of Israel. Aren't you glad? In fact, aren't you glad that God said, you bless my people and you can be blessed? I'm paraphrasing. You need to read the book of Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. God gave certain promises to the Jewish people. God had a plan. God had a people. God had a place, namely the Temple Mount. It's in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. He made certain covenants with his people. By the way, unconditional covenants. Unconditional covenants. And they will not be broken, although obedience is the key to blessing. At any rate, the Abrahamic covenant, a national promise to bless the nation of Israel. Y'all need to listen now. Because somebody's going to ask you about this next week or next month, and you're going to know hopefully a little bit more about what's going on and know how to be a witness. That's the whole purpose of this, to try to understand what's going on and what the Bible teaches and a Christian perspective of what you should believe, and that you'll be ready, as Peter said, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready to answer apologia, as apologetics, that is to logically defend what you believe. And fact is, most Muslims, or at least Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're out there riding the streets, and the average Christian don't know beans about how to witness to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, or some of the cults that are prominent today. And the Muslims who be building a mosque 13.5 miles where we're standing right now. I've got to continue. But what did the president say on this particular speech? I thought it was very interesting. That again, he said that we're to be friends of Israel. As long as his administration is in the White House, we would be friends of Israel, which I say, amen. Not only for the unconditional covenant to Abraham, but also the unconditional covenant to David is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 following. God said to David, his seed would be forever, his throne would be forever, his name would be forever. And yet, by the way, he didn't mean just during David's day. He meant forever and ever. And if you're one that takes the Bible literally, how many believe the Bible literally? Let me see your hand. Hey, look, whether you know it or not, you've already developed a way to interpreting the Bible. Whether you know it or not, there's certain rules, there's certain guidelines. And maybe it's a preacher you've heard, or maybe a book you've read. But you and I need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, to read it and heed it and obey it and study it and historically, contextually, grammatically, doctrinally, yea, practically. And so, if you read the Bible literally, which I do, historically, grammatically, when God makes a promise with his people, doesn't matter if it's the Christians or the Jews, either one. Hey, by the way, I think it's a dangerous thing. Just my opinion now. If you could disagree, that's fine. You can agree to disagree. But I do not believe that the church replaces Israel. There's such a thing called today replacement theology, otherwise known as covenant theology. It believes the church replaces Israel. I know a lot of good preachers, and I've got books on men that believe that. And I'm saying you need to know the difference, because in order to come to that conclusion that the church replaces Israel, you must interpret the Bible from an allegorical viewpoint rather than a literal viewpoint. In other words, if God said to Abraham, his seed would be forever, he meant it forever, not just during David's day, but somewhere in the near future. And we tie that in to Revelation chapter 20, the millennial reign of our Lord, that God is going to fulfill not only the Abrahamic covenant. You know what? God told Abraham they were going to possess a certain amount of land. They hadn't done it at this point. In fact, they've only possessed 10% of the land. They mean Israel. Did you know that? Well, either God meant what he said or he didn't mean what he said. He said they were going to possess more land than they possess today. Well, that leads me to believe it must be sometime in the future. If God is true to his word and his word is inerrant and infallible, then thank God we can trust his word as literal. It's a good place to say amen. Hey, look, you say, Pastor, you're getting too deep on this stuff. No, I'm not. You need to know. I need to know. I'm studying this. You need to study it, and you need to know. Trust me, you'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. Right now, some of it, you say, well, that's too much. No, it won't. You'll be able to get some of the stuff. Just get what you can, all right? And God will begin to bless you, and God will begin to turn the light on. I'm glad you're here today. But not only the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, the land covenant, Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah chapter 31. I mean, so here's my point. The point is, President Trump, he said, I'm going to make a deal. Now, here's something I'm kind of concerned about. He's a deal maker. He said it in his campaign, and he said it now. And I'm not saying that in his position he shouldn't attempt to try to be a peacemaker. However, to give the Palestinians back the land they possessed in 1967 is to kick the Jews out of their land. I got a problem with that. I'll tell you why. Because Leviticus chapter 25, verse 33, God said, not Benjamin Netanyahu, God said, not King David, not King Solomon, God said, I've given you the land forever, it's not to be given away. So God gave the land to the people, his people, and Jesus will come back and rule and reign on that very spot, according to Zechariah chapter 14. But at any rate, so I pray for the wisdom for our president, that he not compromise. Or furthermore, my concern is that we as a nation get in trouble with God. I'm still on point one, if y'all are wondering. Still on point one. I told you if you help me, I can go faster, all right? Hey, look, I don't want to get in trouble with God. How many want to get in trouble with God? How many believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible? Do you really believe the Bible? Well, if you believe the Bible, you're going to believe what I'm talking about today. Now, I know you've got your biased opinions about this, that, and other, but the question is not what your personal opinion is about the situation. The question is, what does the Bible say about it? That's the real ultimate thing. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing. After the Lord saved me and I started learning all this stuff about Israel in the Bible, I said, the heck with Israel. Who cares about the Jews? Until finally the Lord opened my eyes and said, wait a minute, it's in the Bible. You need to know what the Word of God says. Hey, God's got his promise for the Christians too. But we need to know what the Bible teaches about not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament too. And what's to come. What am I mean? I'm meaning this. I'm telling you, God's got a plan for the Palestinians. Do you believe that? Do you know the Bible talks about the Palestinians? Do you know, though, I don't have time to go into all of it, but Esau, who was one of the brothers of Jacob, you remember, and the son of Isaac and Rebekah, you remember what God said to Rebekah? There's two nations warring in your womb. Jacob, Israel, Esau, Palestinians. And I don't have time to go into all of that. I challenge you to check it out. Look at the Nabataeans. Look at the locations of the Edomitians from relocating from Petra. Do your research. Do your homework. You come to your conclusion. I've got mine, and it's this. Obadiah talks about the end time. Yeah, that's right. A book in the Bible. Don't you want to know about the Bible? Obadiah talks about what God is going to do to the Palestinians. In fact, many of Esau's descendants, which relocated in Edom, which is modern-day Jordan, and yet got in trouble with God because they were participating in the burning down of the temple, 586 BC. I wish I had more time to go into more detail about this, but I'm saying this. Not only does God have a word in Ezekiel 35 about the Palestinians, read it, but also Israel. Does God got a plan for them? Oh, will they die in sin and go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus? Absolutely. You're not just saved because you're a Jew. Somebody say amen. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I'm telling you, according to Paul's writing in Romans chapter 11, I'm talking about not only Romans 11, but Isaiah chapter 63, other passages of scriptures. Take the scriptures, connect the dots. You'll find out that God's got a plan for the Jewish people. One day, according to Zechariah chapter 13, they will turn to the Messiah when the temple is rebuilt and Jesus sets on his throne, and the Bible says they will believe in him as their Messiah and they will be saved. God said it's going to happen in the future. Hey, that's important to recognize in the midst of all of this political and military events that are going on. What does the Word of God teach concerning the matter? All right. And so, having said that, God's in control, is he not? Yes, he's in control. And we need to pray for God's will to be done. Now, that leads me to point number two. Point number two. All right, you got to follow with me. I know this is a deeper message. I know this is not just a cotton candy type of message. I know you got to think. I know you're writing. I know this may not be your cup of tea, but it's important for you to understand and me to understand, again, what the Lord is up to in our world and where things are going. That's what gives us peace, amen. If we can trust Jesus, I mean, if we got to trust Jesus to forgive our sins and the precious blood on the cross and the fact that he arose from the grave. But you know what? The Bible is full of Bible prophecy, the end time, considerable, 40%, somebody said, of the scriptures is in regard of the end time. Again, Matthew 24. Why did Jesus tell the disciples about what's going to happen in the end? His last message is to them, prepare them for what's to come. Read the book of Revelation. My, it's full of apocalyptic literature, what's to come in the end time. But wait a minute. I've got to hasten and move forward. Not only why shouldn't we be worried because about what the future holds, but number two, how can we face the future with fearless faith? Listen, knowing the judgment of God is coming. How many believe the judgment of God is coming? Jesus said, but of that hour, that day and hour, knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, only the Father in heaven. But as in the days of Noah, listen, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'll come back to these in a moment. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm talking about judgment. I'm talking about God is going to judge this whole world, and you need to be concerned, and I need to be concerned. And if we believe the Bible, if we believe the Word of God, I do believe the Word of God, we know that time is running out. For some people, it's one breath away from eternity. Maybe somebody, you today. Somebody out there, they're not ready to meet God. Aren't you concerned about it? What about your family? Is everybody on the same page when it comes to being born again? Are there people you know in your family wayward and friends you know? Aren't you concerned about? If this doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. Somebody said Jesus is going to delay his coming. And somebody said, why? They said, because there's a lack of concern. Hey, look, it don't matter if you're concerned or not. He's still coming. He's coming, and you need to be ready. And the Bible is going to be fulfilled, whether we see his coming or not. The truth of the matter is, it's later than it's ever been. And God's given us a time right now to live and to know the times which we're living. All right, back to his land in Saudi Arabia. Where does that fit in the scripture? What's God's plan for the end concerning Saudi Arabia? Does the Lord have something to say about the Muslim population and Islam? By the way, you do know Ramadan just started this past few days ago. I'm fixing to shock you in a moment. You're going to be shocked. You're probably going to say, Pastor, where'd you get that from? You're probably going to say, Pastor, did I read that correctly? You did read this correctly. You're going to be shocked. I know we're at ease in Zion. I know the average Christian's asleep in the devil's crib, curled up on the couch, unconcerned, unconcerned about the things of God. By and large, most Christians are. You can see our community. Oh, they profess to know God, but in the works they deny him. Yes, but I'm just not being critical. I'm just telling you the honest truth. Where are you at with God? Do you know there's going to be a time when the Islam is going to form a coalition according to Psalm 83? Do you know where Ishmaelites came from, don't you? Of course you do. You know Abraham had a son by not his wife Sarah, but by his maid named what? Hagar. Ishmael, according to Muhammad, is the founder of Islam. Do you hear me? Muhammad said Ishmael is the founder, or that's where they trace their roots. And you say, well, I've read that, and they trace them back further than that. The point is this, where do the Ishmaelites relocate? See, don't get on rabbit trails and start running and debating about this, that, and other. Just listen to me what I'm trying to say. In Genesis chapter 25, you'll find out that Ishmael had some sons, and you know where they relocated? They relocated, the Ishmaelites relocated where? Saudi Arabia, that's where Mecca and Medina, the holiest sites of Islam, is located. Third holiest site besides Medina and Mecca, which the Muslims go back for Hajj, but also the Temple Mount is the third holiest site. That's why there's bickering and fighting and bloodshed over the Temple Mount. The Muslims, according to tradition, say that Muhammad took a trip there. At any rate, these nations will coexist and will come against, guess who? Read Psalm 83. You'll find out they're going to attack who? Israel. Really? Has it happened? Oh, there's been the Six-Day War, but none like what this is describing. And therefore, that leads me to believe this is a futuristic event. Our president went to Saudi Arabia. Now, here's where you're going to be shocked. Don't miss it. My time's about run out, but I've got to go through this quickly. You don't want to miss this. Do you believe there's Muslim practice in Jasper County? I'm not saying you should live in fear. My message is this. The Lord put this message on my heart. Facing the future with fearless faith. Now, you ready to get shocked? Do you recognize this farm right here? Some of you may recognize it. Some of you may not. Guess where it's at? Right down the road. What road? You ready for this? Windy Hill Road. Wow, I didn't know that. You say, when was this taken? All right. Do you know when this was taken? Less than a year ago. September 15th, 2016. What's happening? Blood sacrifices, Jasper County, posted on September 19th, 2016. And here's the website if you want to look it up. Look at this. I don't have time to go into all of this because our time is such, but I want you to read this. In Jasper County, there are two known places where this occurs. What? Blood sacrifices. Let me just go back right here. It ends the time of the blood sacrifices, and you can read this right here. Unusual things are happening. Jasper County, two known places where this occurs each year. The blood sacrifices. Muslims. Islam. One is on Pitts Chapel Road. How many know where Pitts Chapel Road is? Did you know this? How many knew this? Probably not very many people knew this. And that's why the Lord's had me to share this. One's on Pitts Chapel Road, and the other was on where? Windy Hill Road. How far is Windy Hill Road from here? Mile, mile and a half? Somebody help me. Some of our people live on Windy Hill Road. Well, really? And then notice, this has been done for at least the past, how many years? 8 years. On where? Pitts Chapel Road. And for the last 2 years or more, on Windy Hill Road. Despite complaints to the Georgia Department of Agriculture in Jasper County, the throats of the goats, my little pointer's going out right here. Look at the last sentence. The throats of the goats are slit and left to bleed out and die. Reports tell us, look, 40 and 50 or more men show up for this ritual at each site. 100 goats are sacrificed. Last year, one witness said the goats were hung on the fence and left there for days after they were dead. Slaughtering animals in the U.S., da-da-da-da-da. All right. And people, so I just thought this is very significant, beloved. This is not over in Riyadh in Saudi Arabia. It's in God bless Jasper County. It's in God bless back door of New Rocky Creek. Does that surprise you a little bit? Does that wake you up a little bit? Does that stir your heart a little bit to realize we're in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? Does it cause your granddaddies and grandmamas and husbands and wives to say, you know, I need to take a stand. I need to stop being naive about what's going on in my back door. I need to be proactive in telling the good news, and especially warning my family and teaching my family about the things of God, what they're to prepare for, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Interesting. So how should we have faced the future with fearless faith? And the answer, of course, is because the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. How can we warn people? Do you know what's going to happen? How many believe people are going to die and go out into a crisis eternity? I believe that. Jesus said it this way. He said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. John said in Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And he says, the dead stood before God. The books were opened, another book was opened. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Oh, yes, God is a God of love. Oh, yes, God is a God of grace. Oh, yes, God is a God of forgiveness. But don't forget it, God is also a God of judgment. And by the way, believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, Pastor, you're trying to threaten. No, I'm just telling you, the Bible teaches this. I know there's not a lot of books sold about this. People don't like to buy this, and it's not, you know, popular, but it's in the Bible, and we need to talk about it. Revelation chapter 20. And then guess what else is going to happen? Hey, look, Jesus is coming back. In Revelation 19, verse 16, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. He that treads upon the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, I would rather not have to read that, but I have to read that if you read your Bible. Hey, we're talking about no atomic bomb, no kind of nuclear bomb, no kind of military equipment can stop Jesus. And it's more powerful than any bomb we've ever built. Jesus coming in glory. Judgment's coming. You concerned? If I was here today and I wasn't a Christian, I'd surely be concerned. And all of this, of course, I don't have time to go into the ramifications of Rome. And we'll talk about that another time, but judgment's coming. Two shall be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. I preach this about the rapture. Technically speaking and contextually speaking, this is not the rapture, this is the second coming. Listen to me. I've preached it. You've preached it. Jesus will come back for the church. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll meet him in the air. It's not a time of judgment. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read John 14. Read Revelation 4. Then comes the 7 years appointed and selected, delegated by Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. 1 week, 7 years, 3.5 years. The Antichrist emerges. And then there's a lot of events take place in that 7 years. Only to consummate at the end of the 7 years this second coming of the Lord Jesus. And compare them. I encourage you, compare the two writings of Paul and 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and compare them with Revelation 19, compare them with Zechariah 14. Jesus comes back to the earth in his second coming. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. There's no reference to him coming back to the earth on 1 Thessalonians 4. But I hear somebody say, but that doesn't mean he's not coming back to the earth. Well, why didn't Paul say something like, then war is going to take place? He said, comfort one another with these words. There's no comfort when he comes back with a sword and 10,000 of his saints. My conclusion is this. These are two different events, not the same. One happens before the tribulation. One happens after the tribulation. You check it out, you come to the same conclusion, and you be the judge on the matter. The point is this. Judgment's coming. And if two are taken in the field, two are working in the field, one taken in judgment and one left. Left for what? If it's at the end of the tribulation, left to go into the millennial reign. I wish I had time to talk more about that. You can study it for yourself. You say, but Pastor, I don't believe that. Do you know where Luke chapter 17, turn to Luke 17. I've got to get ready to close. In Luke 17, where he talks about two in the field. Turn over to Luke 17 just real quickly. He talks about this, and this is where I derive. This is not a time of bliss where two in the field, one are taken, the other's left behind. You say, Pastor, you're going too quick. Study your Bible. Mark these verses down. You can look them up later. Look at Luke 17. Look at Luke 17. We need to be getting the meat of the Word, not just the milk of the Word. Amen. We need to grow up in Christ. We need to be mature. We need to be ready, instant, in season, out of season. In Luke chapter 17, I want to draw your attention to verse number 35. He says in Luke 17, verse 35, two women, I tell you, look at verse number 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men, one in the bed, one shall be taken, one left. Two women be grinding, verse 35. Two women grinding. The one should be taken, the one left. Look at verse 36 of chapter 17 of Luke. Two men should be in the field, one taken, the other left. Notice verse 37. Here's the key. And they answered, we compare scripture with scripture. They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? That is, where are they taken? And he said unto them, where the body is, hither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, if you've got a different translation, you recognize that word. The eagles there is translated vultures. And I'll tell you what, vultures are not good animals. They come after death, judgment. That's the point. Now, some of you will get that, and some of you will have to follow up on what I just said as you study. Here's the end conclusion. Things are happening in our world. Are you facing the future without fear but in faith? You say, but Brother Pastor, I just am in my own little world. But wait a minute, there's some people out there that are going to fall under the judgment of God. Whether Jesus comes back again or whether they die and stand before a holy God. Are you concerned about them? I wonder today if there's anybody here that says, you know, Brother Pastor, I realize I'm not right with the Lord. And if I was to die and go out in eternity, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I wonder if you stand to your feet today.